Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, praise the Lord, everybody. Come on. It's an amazing opportunity, and I'm very thankful to Pastor Matt and Pastor Grace for allowing me to be here today. My name is Marcus Rapp. I'm an associate pastor at New Life LA, which is it's a Foursquare church. Maybe you know it better as West Adams Foursquare, depending on how long you've been a part of Foursquare. So it's not too far from here. But I just want to give an honor to your pastors as they are on vacation. Give it up for vacation. And Sabbath and rest, refreshing. I know that they just had a brand new baby girl not too long ago. So I have three kids myself, so I understand, you know, how it is having multiple children, and those of you who have them as well. So I met Pastor Matt about 3 years ago at Camp Cedar Crest at a winter camp. And he was the chaplain overseeing the youth there for that time. And we met, you know, formally in the chapel and stuff like that. But then we got to meet each other in a little more relaxed setting on the basketball court. I didn't know Pastor Matt played basketball, and I don't think he really does, because he wasn't prepared to play basketball. He didn't bring any shorts, and he didn't bring any shoes. So he played basketball, though, and it was really cool. He played with us and some of our youth, and it didn't end well for him too well, though. He wanted me to tell you guys a better story than this, but I'm just going to be honest. He played in his casual dress shoes that he likes to wear. And one of the youth from my team, from my church, if you're familiar with basketball, he caught him with a crossover. So he was going one way and went, and Pastor Matt went the other way, and his shoes started talking. So that's how I met Pastor Matt. But it was a beautiful time. He is a great guy. Very gracious. I recently became a licensed Foursquare pastor. And thank you. And Pastor Matt was actually one of the pastors hand-selected to be on my panel. And he's been very gracious with me, very loving, very encouraging. So I bless him. I bless Grace and the babies. I believe it's Mabel and Polly. Am I correct? Yeah. Mabel and Polly, bless them as they're on vacation. Amen? Amen. So I have my family here with me. I want to give it up for my lovely wife, Brenda. Woo! Of 12 years. We've actually been together since the 11th grade. So that's my wife there. I have my oldest son with me, Jaden, here, going into high school in the fall. And then my other two children, Sydney and Marcus, went off to the children's ministry. And also I have one of our leaders here, Anthony, with me this morning. So I want to give it up for Anthony for being here. And in the absence of my pastor, Pastor Todd, please just want to, you know, thank him for giving me this opportunity to be here. So, you guys ready?
Yeah.
Come on, if we can lift our hands in the air real quick, a sign of surrender. Yeah. Father God, we thank you right now for all that you've done, Father. Lord God, we thank you for being in this place, Lord God. Thank you for Vintage Faith Church, Foursquare, and what they're doing, Father. Bless this word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, yeah. Amen. I love the energy. I get a little loud, so you can get loud. It's okay. We can just be loud together. It's all good. I'm not uncomfortable with loud. I want to talk to you guys a little bit from Luke chapter 24, an encounter on the Emmaus Road, and the title of the message is called Walk With Me, all right? So this story, this journey that takes place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you know our Lord lives? Amen. Our Lord lives. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is from beginning to end. He is eternal. He lives. So this story takes place after his resurrection. And two of Jesus' disciples, not the famous ones we know, they weren't the 12, they weren't the apostles or anything like that, but maybe two disciples who were part of Jesus' core group, they decided to leave Jerusalem. And they go on this journey to a town called Emmaus, which no one knows where it is today. But in ancient Jerusalem, there was a town about 7 miles away called Emmaus, and Jesus joins them on this journey, right? They were having a pretty intense discussion about what had taken place over that weekend. If you're familiar with the story, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, he died on a Friday. He was crucified. He gave his life so that we could have life. He died for our sins, taking upon the punishment, the wrath of God that we deserve. He took it upon himself, and he paid the price that none of us could pay. He did that. He came down from heaven, from his throne, to live like a normal human being. He gave us a proximity to him. God is a faithful father. He's a beautiful father because he doesn't wait for us to clean up ourselves and get ready and come to him. Instead, he came down to us and he came and he journeyed with us and he lived with us for 33 years on this earth in the physical body. If you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus, because Jesus is the invisible God in flesh. If you want to know what God feels about you, if you want to know what God thinks about you, if you want to know God's heart towards you, look at Jesus and he will tell you everything you need to know about the Father God. So Jesus comes down from heaven and Jesus lives for 33 years as a man. The first 30 years, he worked a normal job. How many of you got to go to work tomorrow? All right, Monday morning, right? He worked a normal job. He grew up in a home in Jerusalem, had two parents. His birth, I'm not trying to minimize his story because it's a lot of miraculous and things in his life that none of us will ever do. None of us were here born to a virgin. Like, that didn't happen. That's not my story. That's not your story or anybody like that. Virgin birth. He fulfilled thousands of prophecies in the Bible. It may not be thousands, but there were so many prophecies about Jesus and he fulfilled them. And they were all prophesied before he was ever born. The prophet Isaiah writes so much about Jesus 700 years before he ever came to earth. And Moses and Joshua and all the Old Testament, when you look at the Old Testament, those are all just foreshadowings of a greater promise to come. The old covenant is done away with, and we have a new covenant in the blood of Jesus that was shed out on Calvary for us. We have a much better way of life because of Jesus Christ, right? This God, whose name is Jesus, came down and he lived with us. Come on, who wants to be a mortal human being? Not me. That's why Greek mythology is so beautiful, because it makes you think, oh, you can be a demigod and all that stuff. But Jesus is greater than any of that fake stuff, right? So anyway, you guys following me so far? The events of this weekend were so intense, so radical. They weren't on CNN, though. They weren't on Fox News. TMZ didn't cover it. No social media posts. Well, it's probably all over social media. I'm sorry. It was all over the news, all over social media, all over TMZ. They were there, too. And all this going on. But there was no statement from the Sanhedrin court, the people who had put Jesus on trial. There was no release about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Roman Empire. Why? Because if news got out that this innocent man that we killed rose from the dead, we would look so foolish. The Roman government, who gave him over to the Jews to be decided on whatever they wanted to do. Hey, Pilate said, I'll wash my hands clean of this matter. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus was an innocent man on trial for nothing, and they killed our king. And he told them, though, that he will rise again. He told them that he will rise again. He will resurrect himself. He told them that. But now that it's actually happened, people don't even believe it happened. Rome doesn't want to tell you that it happened. They're not there. Hey, you know, there's a lot of stuff in politics right now. They were silenced. The Roman official or the White House secretary didn't want to say anything about what was going on. Again, the priest, the high priest of the Jews, the Pharisees, they didn't want to say that he actually rose from there. We can't find his body. But these two disciples who were close to Jesus, they also doubted his resurrection. So I'm going to dive in to the text here and let you know what was said. Luke 24, verses 15 through 33. It's a little lengthy, but I'll read it all. While they were walking, the two disciples, they were discussing together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Their faces were downcast. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, and are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It may have been a little extreme for Cleopas to think that everybody knew what happened in Jerusalem, but they thought he was just a stranger. This new person to the town had no idea what was going on. They were like, you don't know? You don't have an iPhone? Like, you didn't get the update? Like, you don't know? Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped. Everybody say hoped.
Hope.
Say hoped again.
Hope.
I want you to remember that word, hope. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, this is now Jesus talking. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going to go further. And this is interesting because in Jewish that time, they would always ask you to stay. So Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they said, no, stay with us. And it was a normal thing for them to offer the guests to stay with them longer. And bread was always given, right? So he acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, no, stay with us. For it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. And also, it's a little dangerous out there if you keep going right now. So they invited Jesus to stay with them. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, now Jesus is a guest, but he is at table with them, but he takes the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, while he talked to us about Moses and the prophets and everything he said? Was not our faith stirred up in that moment as he spoke about it? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Why would you walk 7 miles in one direction and then walk 7 miles back the same night? Not happening. But I want to tell you guys this. If you know, you saw it in your video, you touched on it. We're all on a journey. It's called a faith walk. It's a faith walk. And we're all at various stages, whether you're a new believer to Christ, whether you've been saved for 25 years, 30 years, 50 years, we're all at a stage of our journey called this faith walk, right? Yeah. But I want to share with you three things that Jesus will do for you on your journey. Just three things. One, Jesus will draw near and he will go with you. Yeah. Notice that these people, although they had proximity to Jesus already, they were already in the town that Jesus was crucified in. They had traveled with him maybe a little bit. They had been with him. Maybe we'll say they were with him over the course of the 3 years of his ministry. But they decide to leave Jerusalem. Jesus draws near to them where they are. Again, showing us that Emmanuel, God with us, comes to us where we are, not asking us to come to where he is. Jesus sought them out. It's funny because I thought about the parable of the 99 or the one sheep, really, where Jesus leaves the 99 to go find the one. Yeah. The rest of the disciples, they were in Jerusalem. They were in position. They were where they were supposed to be. But these two had strayed away and Jesus went to go get them, right? He wants to draw close to you where you are. They were searching for something and they thought Emmaus was the answer. And Jesus went to draw close to them and tell them, hey, You're on the wrong road. But I'm interested in what you're going, where you're going, why you're going. So tell me about what you're talking about. Jesus asks questions. How do you feel? What's going on in your world right now? How can I come alongside of you? I want to know what's going on. I'm concerned about you right now. Sometimes we think that Jesus doesn't care about the little things, that he only cares about the big things. I have three children. I care about the boo-boos. I care about the little skin knee that's not going to take us to the emergency room, but I care about that. Yeah. Sometimes we find that we can only come to God with big things. But Jesus draws close in quiet times, and he says, hey, what's really going on? So they were able to share with him while they were talking and discussing how he drew near to them. They were able to share with them what they were really going on. He discovered that they had doubted the promises of God. It's easy to read this text and just hear that these two people walked on, they left Jerusalem. But in their conversation with Jesus, as they expressed their hearts to them, they said, remember, we had hoped. that he was the one to redeem Israel. He found out that they doubted what God had said all along. They had lost their way. They had lost their faith. You got to understand that faith and hope are connected.
Yeah, that's good.
Faith, your faith is connected to your hope.
Yeah.
And so Jesus realized that they had lost their hope, right? And in verse 21, it says that we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day. Why is that important? Because he said on the third day he would rise. But we got a report that said he rose from the dead, but I don't know if I still believe it. Because what I saw before my eyes was the crucified Savior. I've never seen anybody come back from a crucifixion. I know he said he would, but I'm having a hard time believing that he actually could. First, they can't even find his body. How do we even know he was buried in the first place? I'm just going through a conversation of maybe what they were thinking. Because they were having an intense conversation, debating it, trying to understand it, wrestling. How many of you ever wrestled with your faith? How many of you ever wrestled with what you saw before your eyes, and then they tell you, well, that something else has happened, but you're like, but I saw it with my own eyes. I saw Daddy leave. I saw the fight. I saw the car accident. It's no way they're walking away from that. I saw how I put in hours and hours and hours on the job, but I didn't get the promotion. I did everything they said to do, and I still didn't get what they said I would get. Before my eyes, I saw this. They lost their hope. They doubted the promises of God, right? In Psalm 42:11, it says this. The psalmist writes this. He says, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. For some reason in this portion of scripture, the psalmist is forced to be separated from Jerusalem, the place God had chosen to make his throne. His distance from the Lord and the presence of his enemies causes him to cry out to the Lord for help. How many of you have ever cried out to the Lord for help? Do you know that when you cry out to the Lord for help, he is right there? As these two men found out, or two people found out on the road, that Jesus comes near in the time of your lowest point. These people are at their lowest point. Why would Jesus come and make sure that he revealed himself to them? Because he loves them. He cares about them. He wants to be close to them. There's nowhere ever a point in your life where God does not want to be close to you. In your lowest sin, and you didn't even know he was around, where was he? Close to you. Close to you. Come on, he's not far from you. He's close to you. So these people who have been with Jesus, now they, something had happened in their hearts. Hope is one of the three main elements of a Christian life, Christian character. The 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, there's faith, there's hope, but love is the most important one. Faith, hope, and love are distinctions of a Christian life. You have to have faith in this thing. You cannot see God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible for any man to please God. So you have to have faith. How do you believe in what you can't see? What drew you here to this church today to sit and hear a guest speaker because your pastor's on vacation, if not for your faith? If not for believing that God has something for you, where his people gather, and I'm going to make sure I'm there to receive the word of the Lord. If not, it's for your faith, then why? The Bible says that if the resurrection does not happen, we are the worst of all people. We should be pitied because we believe in something that has not happened. But it is our faith in Jesus Christ that says, I'm going to keep pressing on when I don't see anything else. I'm going to keep pressing on because I believe in God. I believe his words toward me. I believe that he loves me. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe they are three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we shall rise again. Oh, I believe in the name of Jesus, as Hillsong sang, right? So then, hope is an essential, fundamental element of the Christian life. You can't have hope. What are you hoping? You can't hope in people. You can't hope in money. All these things are perishing. All these things, they fail you. You can see your car out in the driveway, have faith that it's going to start, and then it not.
Right.
You know, it's like, dang, like it started yesterday. What happened? But you can see it. But it can fail you, right?
That's right. That's good.
It's a hope is a, it's a lively or a living hope, not frail and perishable. The hope that they had lost was a person, and they knew it. They had watched the person they had hoped for die. They watched the dream that they had for a city, for a nation. Some of you have seen the dream that you have for your family, for your own life die. And you're finding it hard to believe again, to hope again. Jesus is near. Jesus is near. Point two, Jesus will reveal himself to you. He will reveal himself to you. That's intimacy. How many of you know the Bible talks about knowing God? When God made Adam and Eve, he talked about them knowing each other. Not just like sitting next to each other in church and having these casual relationships and things like that. It's a knowing that no other person can know. Husbands and wives know each other in ways that other people don't know them. Excuse me. God wants to draw close to you and know you in a way that no one else can know you.
Yeah.
And he wants you to know him in a personal and real way. He wants to get intimate with you, not like the songs on the radio. In a lifelong, lasting relationship of intimacy. Into me, see. He wants to know you. And he takes his time. How many of you know that Jesus is a gentleman? If you were going to go on a date with Jesus, it would be the best date of your life. He would pay. He wouldn't be arguing about who's going to pay this. Like, you got your half. Like, no, he would pay. He will open the door for you. He will pull out your seat. He would, maybe he would know what you like already, so he will order it for you. Come on, he would be the perfect gentleman. He wouldn't take you somewhere that only he liked to eat at. He would say, nah, girl, where you want to go? And he would take you there. And he wouldn't be cheap. You can get whatever you like. Come on. Jesus is a gentleman, right? But Jesus is honest. So in revealing himself to him in verse 25, he starts out by saying this. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why can he talk to them like that? Because he knew them. They were his disciples. So they had a relationship, although they could not recognize him. We'll get to that in a minute. They could not recognize him. He knew them. So Jesus speaks to people he's close to in a different way than he speaks to people who aren't yet that close to him.
Yeah.
Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, because Moses, they would have known. All the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves. Why do they name Moses and not all the prophets? Because Moses was the greatest leader Israel had had up until that point. But Moses spoke of a greater leader, a greater deliverer, a greater covenant. So I'm going to name Moses because you think Moses is the greatest thing that's happened since sliced bread. But I'm going to tell you that there's this new thing called bagels, and that's me. Some people don't like bread. You know, they like bagels, whatever. Whatever your preference is, I'm better.
Amen.
Whatever you're used to, I'm better. Whatever you had before, I got something better for you. Your best days are not behind you. They're not in the Old Testament days. Your best days are ahead of you with this new covenant. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm the better thing, right? So he began with Moses and the prophets, told them all about him, interpreted the scriptures. How many of you know that the only way to really get to understand the scriptures is you got to be in them? It's one thing for me to give you this word, but it's another thing when you go back later on this week and you, ooh, see, my biggest fear right there, falling off a stage. When you go back and you read Luke 24 for yourself. Okay, I got the notes. I understood what he said. He made me laugh. But what does God say? How does this apply to my life? Jesus, if you're really what he said you were, come close to me now, Holy Spirit. Speak to me. Show me for myself. I'm struggling in my faith. I don't know if I really believe this thing. I don't know if the marriage is going to last. I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. These kids are crazy. I don't know. God, I don't know what's going on my job. They keep talking about layoffs, but you gave me this job. my house, God, my family, my body. I'm sick in my body, God, but you said I'm healed. By your stripes, I'm healed. I'm struggling in my faith, Jesus. I need you to draw close, because he can, and I need you to reveal yourself to me. Walk with me, Jesus. On my journey, my stage, my leg of the race, walk with me, Jesus. When people run marathons, there are people on the legs of the race that give them water or Gatorade to refresh them. We need a refreshing. That's why he poured out the Holy Spirit on us, so we can be refreshed. And then he tells us to be, let our minds be renewed every day. There's a refreshing for you every day at every stage of the leg of the race, no matter where you are. So he draws close to them and he tells them, beginning with the scriptures, I don't care what is on Google. I don't care what you can Google. I don't care how much information is available to us in this technological age. If you want to know Jesus, you got to go to the scriptures. You can't hear everybody else's opinion and hearsay and things like that. Well, what about all these other gods? And what about this? You got to go to the Jesus. The best person to tell me about you is you. I don't know any of you. But if I wanted to get to know you, if I wanted to get to know my man right here, I'm not going to talk to him. Yeah, you right here. See, I don't know you. So if I want to get to know you, one, I'm going to identify you. I want to get to know you. What's your name? Where are you from? What are you into? What do you like? How long you been coming to Venice Faith? Boom, I'm going to talk to you. I can't talk. Like, he'll tell me, like, I saw him. I see him when I play the drums. I can see him out there, but I don't really know him. So why am I going to talk to him about him? If you want to know Jesus, talk to Jesus. The scriptures. And then it says that when he was at the table with them, see, life happens in the kitchen. Where do you have some of your best conversations? Around food in the kitchen. You guys are going to go to Tito's Tacos and then the park. But we're going to go to Tito's Tacos first. And some of y'all may not make it to the park because you might just sit around Tito's Tacos. But life happens in the kitchen. Jesus reveals himself at the breaking of the bread, right? He took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. When you invite Jesus in, because Jesus was trying to go, he was maybe testing them. He acted like he was going to go on. But then they let him in. And what Jesus does when we invite him into our lives, he takes his rightful place as the head. He starts out as a guest. He starts out as a guest because you don't really know him. He knows that. God is aware that we don't really know him. And he understands that we're getting to know him. And he's getting to know, he knows us, but he's allowing us to get to know him, right? But when we invite him into our life, he takes his rightful place as head of everything, as the leader of everything. And he's the guest in this home, but he takes the head and he says, I'm going to break the bread. I'm going to bless the bread and I'm going to feed you. Peter said, Jesus, where else can we go? You have all the words to eternal life in you. Feed us. Give us our daily bread. He takes the head, the rightful position of himself, and he leads us, and he blesses us, and he reveals himself to us. And the Bible says that when he broke the bread, their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. He reveals himself to you in his time, though. Jesus is not in a hurry. This is a gradual process. And the more you stay close to him, the Bible says in John 15, to abide in Christ. And if you abide in him, he will abide in you. The longer you abide in him, the more he reveals himself to you. It's a gradual process, and he has all the time in the universe, so he's not in a hurry. He's patient with you. He's slow. He understands that everything you see, you don't believe. And he doesn't call us to walk by sight, but he calls us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 to walk by faith. Faith, again, is belief in what you can't see, but you know it's real. You have an assurance that it's real. Walk by faith and not by sight. So when Jesus comes to them, isn't it amazing that he does not reveal himself what they can see? He starts to speak to their heart. I want to know what you know. Tell me what you feel. But I'm going to tell you now what is the truth. He reveals himself slowly, beginning at the beginning. Got time. I'm on this journey with you. I'm walking with you. We're going to Emmaus, but I got plans for you. You think you're going this way, but I'm going to take you back that way. On this journey, I'm going to take my time. I'm going to let you know from the beginning what's happening. Why are we here at this point? Why do you doubt what you see? when you know what you've heard. If you trusted in me then, trust in me now. Yeah. And he talks to them about it all the way through. Gradually revealing himself, pulling it out slowly, slowly. He wants you to know that grace is a person. That love is a person. That hope is a person. That salvation is found in a person. That your future is found in a person. And I want to let you know that today what you've seen isn't all that there is. There is something more. It is through sitting with Jesus and listening to him that we get to know him. Are you neglecting your time with Christ? I once heard it said like this by Pastor Jensen Franklin. He says that God waits for us daily. He waits for us daily to come and sit at the table that he has set. But it's up to us whether or not we actually sit at the table. Imagine standing up a dinner date. Imagine standing up a breakfast date, setting an appointment with somebody and then not showing up. And this is not the guilt or anything like that. This is just the grace of God. Like, he's just waiting for us. Why does he wait for us? Man, because he loves us, right? We have a hard time waiting for coffee. Some of you were a little upset this morning because they was taking too long. I'm about to be late to church. Get my coffee going. What we have problems waiting for, but God waits on us, right?
Right.
My last point. Jesus will point you in the right direction. Have you ever been lost? Before Google Maps and before, you know, Safari and all that stuff, when you printed out a MapQuest map back in the day, early 2000s, MapQuest was the worst. Like, it would give you all the wrong directions. Has anyone been on the wrong road? Yeah. Have you been lost around the corner, around the track? Have you thought you knew the way, didn't know the way? I could have swore it was right here. Like, no, the store closed 5 years ago. It's not here anymore. I was in the West Side Pavilion? Yeah. I worked for FedEx. I'm a courier, so that's my day job. And if someone asked me, is there a loft in here? Like, the store of the loft. I was like, no, there's no loft in here. Is there things remembered in here? Like, no, things remembered moved. But I saw her a few times still looking for things remembered because she didn't take my word for it. But she was lost. She was on the wrong road. She was in the wrong mall. And I tried to help her. When you're on the wrong road, going the wrong direction, Jesus draws near so he can turn you around and point you back. Emmaus wasn't it. We don't even know where Emmaus is right now. Like, there's no geographical location for Emmaus right now. We don't know where it is. He wasn't it. So Jesus came, and when he reveals himself, when he breaks the bread, after they hear the story, after their hearts burn within them, in verse 33, they say, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered. The 11, the apostles, and the rest of the disciples, they stayed put. Yeah. See, before you can go, you got to follow. Before Jesus ever sent the disciples, he said, follow me. He said, follow me and I will make you. He never said, get out ahead of me. No. He never said, go your own way. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what the Bible says. But I will make you whatever it is that you need to be if you follow me. Jesus is the leader. He is the head of the church. He is the head of God's family. So wherever he says to go, we got to go. And he saw that his two disciples were off track. What would you do if you saw your babies off track? And I could say, I'm 34. I'm still my mama's baby. What would she do if she sees me going the wrong direction? If not, come to me and say, that's not the right way. When you see your kids about to hurt themselves, when you know that their decisions are going to impact them drastically, I'm talking to the parents here because God is a parent. He's a father. What do you do in those moments? Young people, high schoolers, what do you do when you see your friends about to make drastic decisions that are going to impact them, that are going to hurt them? Do you just let them? Or do you try to be a voice of reason, a voice that warns them? Do you draw near to them and tell them, like, that's not going to work? What do you do in those moments? Do you just let people wander off And oh, they'll make their way back. How do you care for people here in the church? Do you check on anybody? Do you call anybody when you haven't seen them in a while? Or do you just think, oh, they'll make it back? Jesus saw two straggling people who had lost their hope, who had lost their faith. And what he did, like he always does, is he went to them. We are sent to go to a lost and a broken world. We have to go to them because they're not going to come to us. People are not coming to the church like they used to once upon a time. But they're finding everything else they think they need out there, in bars, in broken relationships, in dead-end jobs or dead-end lives or whatever the case may be. And they're thinking that they have all the answers. But this Jesus comes to reveal himself. And because he's not here anymore, right? Because Jesus had to gradually reveal himself to them because he knew that once upon a time, the next generation of believers would have to live and follow Christ without Christ. Physically here. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit and he's leading us, but we can't see him. They saw Jesus and they still doubted. How much more the ones who don't see him? Jesus knew that we would have to depend on the testimony of the scriptures and then the testimony of each other. I'm here because today, not at Vintage Faith necessarily, but I'm saved today because Christ drew near. Because he revealed himself to me. He was patient with me. He was loving with me. He was kind to me. I have felt the love of God in my life, and it has filled the voids of my heart. He drew near to me. And that's why I stand here today preaching the gospel, because it changed my life. It's the only thing that's ever changed me, impacted me. I grew up with no father, but God has always been my father. I didn't know that, though. I was always hoping that my parents would get back together, that my dad would come home. That's all I ever wanted when I was growing up, that my dad would come home. He never came home, and he died when I was 12. What does a little boy do? What do you believe in? What do you hope? How can you trust people? Because the people who said that they would look out for you the most are the ones who are always hurting and abandoning you. It's never someone who is far from you that hurts you. It's always the ones closest to you. The ones who said they got your back, that they'll be with you to the end. When you stood and you took your vows on your wedding day, you thought it would be forever. And now some of you have been divorced, second, third marriages. Maybe you're going through one right now. The hope, the excitement, the faith that you had and just pureness of life is gone. We live in a dead and dying world. The world has no hope. They have no love. They have no faith. These things are only found in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's why that cross hangs, because the cross is a symbol of God's love. That is a love letter. That is not just some pretty artwork. That is a love letter. He's poured out his grace so lavishly upon us. How do we repay him? You can't. Don't try. That's why we don't earn. We don't strive. That's why the old covenant is gone now. And the new covenant of Jesus' blood is come. He satisfies the life that we can't. He lived the life that we can't. He loves us in a way that we can't love. He forgives us in a way that we struggle to forgive. But you know what? Jesus never asks you to do anything that is not already inside of you. So when he says to love, you can love because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. When he says to forgive, you can forgive because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. When he says to help, you can help because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. When he says to draw near and you can fulfill needs and do all these things, it's because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He has not left you helpless, but he has given us a comforter. He has given us himself, and it's so good. It's so good that Christ resurrected. It's so good that Christ went back to heaven, because the Holy Spirit is now inside each and every one of us. So we are all extensions of God's love. So now the children who grew up like me don't have to feel like they have no hope or no fathers, because there are spiritual fathers all around to love them. There are spiritual mothers all around to love them. There are spiritual big brothers and big sisters all around to love and care for the body of Christ. There are pastors and shepherds and all these people who are here. And that's why Jesus goes to get us, because we don't recognize that on the wrong road. As we go to the town of Emmaus, thinking that that's where we'll find what we are looking for, only to come back and say it was there all along. It was in Jerusalem all along. The resurrection happened in Jerusalem all along. I should have stayed with my brothers and sisters in Jerusalem all along. Don't stray from the family God has put you in. And even if you do, it's going to go get you. He's going to go get you. So I want to say this. Jesus draws near to you. And worship team, you guys can come. Jesus draws near to you to love you, ignite faith, and restore hope in you. No matter the stage of journey you're on, we're on, us, personal love. No matter where you are today, the love of God can still reach you. The faith of God is still available to you. It's going to burn in your heart. And the hope is in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he is alive. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's all stand. If there's anybody here who would say, I'm on the wrong road. I've lost my hope. I've lost my faith. Or maybe you haven't lost it, but you're struggling with it because of what you've seen. What you've seen. And everything that you seem to see all the time, it just breaks you. The circumstances and the weight of just living has you kind of weighed down. You know, as a man, we deal with false senses of masculinity, and we feel like we have to wear masks to be these men. For women, you feel like you just can't be yourself. They're always measuring you. Every 5 seconds, you're not pretty enough. It's always something. It's always, we're never good enough. We're never good enough. It's always something. Jesus Christ says you are perfect. You are whole. You are just what I created you to be. The Bible says that you are wonderfully and beautifully made. And you lack nothing because Christ shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So I would like the ministry team that helps pray, I would like to pray with anybody here who would say, that's me today. If you would come, I would love to pray with you. I would love for us to pray with you. If that's anyone here. This is not a guilt thing or a shame thing. This is a honest thing. Like, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I need help. This is your moment. The Bible talks about the water being stirred and healing being available. It's stirred right now. The Holy Spirit is here waiting on you. I'm not in a rush because I believe that there are some people in here. I believe there's some more.
Lord, we just thank you for this time right now. Father, we praise you that you have never left us, that you are right next to us, God. Thank you that we can be confident in our hope that is in you, God. And I just pray right now that you would seal this in our hearts, Father, that the work that you've started, that you will complete it. Because we know that you are faithful. And we just pray that as we leave today, as we encounter these moments where we feel like we might be alone, God, that we would be reminded of today, that we would be reminded that you are there with us, that you've never left us, and that we can place our hope and our faith in you. Amen. Amen. So we just pray that you guys go and you have a great day. We've got fellowship here. Through the fellowship hall. If you still need prayer, we're going to be up here for a few more minutes. We don't want to stop. The Lord's not in a hurry, and we're not either. So we're going to stay up here and continue to minister, or you can go up and get your kids. But we're just so grateful for Pastor Rab today. And can we give him a little bit of applause? Thank you. All right, guys, go and be the church.